chapter 27. We've been traveling through the Gospel of Matthew for a while, and now we're in Matthew 27. So if you'd like to turn there, the ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a brief moment to offer you a Bible if you're in need of one. Perhaps you came today and don't have a Bible. We'd like you to make sure and have one to study with us and to keep if you need it. So raise your hand and get their attention, and they will pass it over to you. And if you need that Bible, keep it. It's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. Just go and enjoy it. And for all of us, Matthew chapter 27. Hope your schedule will allow for you to come out and join us this Wednesday night as we do gather. It won't be a prolonged service because we'll have the kids in here and all, but we just want to gather before we kind of get together with family and friends to gather as a body believers, and just remember the gift given to us. And so come out Wednesday night, 6:30 if you can, and let's all celebrate. Matthew 27. Well, there will be many gifts given and received this week. Of those gifts that are given and received this week, some of those gifts will be anxiously received. Other gifts will earn the faint thank you. As you open and wonder, what am I going to do with this one? Or what is this? Some gifts that are given this week will be used and worn out by the time we're through with them. Other gifts will be back at Mervyn's before next week is over. What will next week find you doing with the gifts that you receive this week? The people here in chapter 27 of Matthew were faced with much the same decision. But it wasn't about what they were going to do with a new robe that someone had given them or a new donkey that someone had given a gift of. Instead, it was a gift unlike any that had ever been offered. And their answer as to what they're going to do about that gift will determine their eternal destiny. Matthew 27, starting at verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." This morning I'd like us to consider the question that this Roman governor Pilate asked here in verse 22. Where it says that Pilate asked this question, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" There is a gift offered every person by none other than God himself. It's a gift that we all need, and yet sadly a gift that far too many do not receive. And for those who do receive this gift, many really have yet to truly enjoy all that the gift is planned to give. This morning I've called our time, based on verse 22 here, I've called our time, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for just the children, Lord. What a blessing. Thank you for your goodness all around us. Lord, as we gather, we are people in great need. Some of us very aware of it. Others perhaps not aware of it. But still the fact remains, great need. Father, you saw our need. You sent the answer. Lord, the question is, how many will open it? How many will truly receive and walk in it? Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Help us to really lay hold of what Christmas is about. We give you this time. We give you us. We pray you'll speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At Christmas, of course, we do celebrate the birth of Jesus. But why did he come in the first place? Let's consider it once again. We're in Matthew. Go back all the way to the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves once again of why there's a Christmas. Matthew 1, we'll start in verse 18 after it gets through the initial genealogy here of Jesus. In verse 18 we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Why is there a Christmas? It's right there in verse 21, where we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and it will be an excuse to give lavish gifts and eat lots of food." I know. You got to bear with me. I do that sometimes. Why? So that we'll really consider what it says. Because we're 2,000 years into this, and we can get in ruts, and we can get used to it. But look what was in the heart of God, the mind of God, from the beginning. Why is there a Christmas? "For he shall save his people from their sins." You and I might get a lot of things for Christmas, some more than others, of course. And some of those things might actually say, "Oh, I really needed this." You open it up and what do you say? "Oh, I really needed this. This is nice. This is great. I really need this." Well, there is one need that is true for all mankind throughout history. And it's not a new sweater. It's not a new car. It's that which has to do with our eternal destiny. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Way back in the garden, man fell. And when man fell, he didn't break a finger. He did, as Charles Spurgeon said, man broke his neck. He died spiritually on that day. And our great need down through the ages is peace with God once again. It's to be reconciled with God, to be connected to God once again. But it was a gap we couldn't span. What we earn for that, Romans 6:23 says, is death. Our sin brought upon a spiritual death, separation from God. But then we read the word gift. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has a gift for you and me. Who was it that was laying there in that feeding trough on that night? And it was a feeding trough. I think out here in the hallway, I'm pretty sure we have a picture of a feeding trough, a manger. This was taken from the ruins of Megiddo in Israel, but it's much the same idea. Don't glamorize it in the sense of don't sanitize it. It was a feeding trough, got some hay stuck in there. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, put him in the manger, a trough, a feeding trough. Well, who was laying there? Think about it. Let me read it this. I'm going to read out of John chapter 1, where John tells us who was laying there. You can just listen to this. John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then in verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was laying there? In the hay. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God became a man. Now, again, we are used to hearing that. We've heard it for these many centuries now. But really, while we understand the concept, we can't really fathom what that must have been like for God to become a man. I hesitated using this example, but I was talking about it with Jason, our youth pastor, this week, and we were saying, what if you wanted to communicate with some, like the ants? You want to communicate with the ants. Well, I'll write a big sign and hold it up. They're going to go right by it. That won't work. I'll yell really loud at the ants. That won't work. How can I communicate with the ants? God became a man. We could become an ant and try to communicate. But it doesn't stop there. An example pales to the reality of God becoming man because you don't love ants. Not like God loves you. And because of that love, God funneled himself down into a baby. Now, we don't really understand that. Not just to communicate with us, but to die for us. Because from the moment, as we saw from the very beginning, even as a baby, the cross loomed ahead. Why Christmas? Why this gift? Jesus himself said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's from the crib to the cross. You cannot separate the two. People would like to. The world loves to celebrate the idea of a cute little baby, all clean and tucked away in the manger there, and let's sing songs and all. But a cross, an empty tomb, a decision, that's when people start rebelling. That's when they don't like to hear about it. But you can't separate the two. It's from crib to cross. It's the cross that gives the crib its meaning. It gives Christmas its meaning. It's who it is that's there and what his purpose for coming was. If you turn to Matthew 1 with me, go now to our text again in Matthew 27. So now, Jesus, God incarnate, this gift from God the Father, this gift from God to mankind, is now standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. See, it worked like this. The Jews, at this time in history, were an occupied people. The Romans had come in, invaded the land, and they were now occupying the land, and the Jews had to live under their rule, under the Romans' rule. Now, the Jews could keep certain things religious. They could have those things going on, but the Romans had taken away from the Jews the right to have someone put to death. They could not execute. The Jews could not execute someone. So when the religious leaders began to find fault with Jesus, their beef was he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be God standing there, and they couldn't handle that. And they wanted to kill him. But they have been stripped of the right to execute somebody. So they've got to bring Jesus before the Roman government. Well, the Roman government's not going to care about a religious issue. They're just going to say, you take care of that. So they come with charges that will get the Roman government's attention. Charges that Jesus is saying that he's trying to take over and start his own kingdom and displace Caesar and all. Well, of course, that gets the Roman governor, Pilate, that gets his attention. And now Jesus is standing there before Pilate. This morning I want to go through and look at this chapter, and we're not going to do word for word, we'll just summarize parts of it, but I want us to see what each group, or what at least many of these groups of people and individuals, what they did when they encountered Jesus, the gift of God. Remember Pilate's question here in verse 22? Pilate said to them, verse 22, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" That's the question that we're going to consider as we go through, because we're going to see each group answer this question. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate was a man caught between his conscience and the flow of the crowd. He, on one hand, was saying things like, "I find no fault in Jesus," and why, you know, he realizes they had turned Jesus over for envy, they're out to get him. So his wife's telling him, "Don't have anything to do with Jesus." So on one hand, he's feeling that pull. But on the other hand, he's hearing the crowd. He's hearing the politically correct thing to do. And he opts for political correctness. Let's read it. Verse 23. "Then the governor said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' And they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." What did Pilate try to do? He tried to walk the middle ground. He tried to take a neutral stance about it all. He gets a bunch of water and he gets out in front of the people and he symbolically washes his hands in front of the people, saying, "I wash my hands of this man." Pilate, they don't make a soap that strong. You either receive the gift or you don't. You either open the gift or you don't. What are you going to do? Pilate says, "What shall I do with Jesus? Well, I'll just wash my hands of it. I'll say, well, I don't know. I'll just step back from it." We see people today answering this question of what will you do with Jesus. They try to take that same stance. On one hand, they know down in their heart that God's there, God's calling them. They're pulled on one side. But on the side, there's political correctness. There's the pressure of the crowds, of schoolmates and friends and all, and they're pulled, and they just, "Oh, I just wish I could wash my hands of it. I'll decide tomorrow, or I'll put it off," or something. There is no middle ground when it comes to this gift. It's a gift that makes you decide. Either you're going to open it or you aren't. To not receive the gift is to not receive the forgiveness and the hope and the life and the peace that you need. It's interesting. One commentator that I was reading, he said that Pilate, not long after this, is removed from office. And that he goes to live in a place up in what we call Europe today, in Germany and all, Gaul and all. He goes to live up in that area. And it says that he eventually commits suicide. Pilate asked, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And he opted out. He took the politically correct way. He went with the crowd. I wonder how much he wishes he could have that decision to make over again. If he could once more have an opportunity to open the gift that God had extended to him. Next, we read about the Roman soldiers. Verses 27 through 31 speak of the soldiers' response, their answer to the question, "What shall we do with Jesus?" How do they answer that question? As you read through these verses, it basically tells us they choose to mock him. They choose to hit him. They choose to spit on him. He claimed to be a king. "Let's treat him as a king." And they put a robe on him and begin to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they begin to hit him. And they take some thorns and they make a crown and jab it down on his. Now, he'd already been scourged by Pilate. Scourging was a horrible process where they stretch out the victim's back and they whip him and whip him until the back's like hamburger. But now he's standing there, and now they do this added next thing where they jam on this crown of thorns on his head. Well, you know how profuse blood vessels are in the scalp, and you can imagine now the blood pouring down his face. What did they do with the gift of God? They chose to mock, to openly spit and ridicule. They are just like some today. They've answered what they're going to do with the gift of God by openly mocking the Lord. And they mock anybody that would choose to follow the Lord. You believe in that stuff? You believe in that fairy tale? Oh, man. We just got here by process of evolution, and we're by accidents, and there's no heaven, no hell. And they go on and on. And they, oh, you dummy, how would you believe that? And they mock God and those who would choose to believe in him. Interesting thing. When you're in that mode, the more people you get to join anything, it must be the better you feel. Because the people love to gather together. Yeah, he believes in Jesus. You believe? Oh, yeah, what a dummy. And somehow they think, think it's cool. I think it's cool to treat God's gift with disdain. But that's what they chose to do that day. We move on through the chapter. Go down to verse 38 for a moment. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Two thieves were crucified with Jesus. What did they do with the gift of God that day? How did they answer the question, what shall we do with Jesus? I want to read out of Luke 23, just for a moment. He gives a little more fuller account of this part of the crucifixion. It tells us, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. But this man, speaking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Pilate, trying to take the neutral ground, but there is no such place. The soldiers openly mocking and spitting on and treating with disdain God's gift. And now two robbers, two thieves crucified next to Jesus. What will they do with the gift? Two people, two men equally close to death, equally close to heaven or hell, equally close to Jesus. He was crucified between both. Both now have a gift held out to them. What will they do with Jesus? How do they answer the question? One chooses to mock. And as he does, he tumbles into an eternity separate from God. The other chooses to say, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, you and me will be home today. Amen. One received the gift. The other left it unopened. Again, what would he do to be able to have that opportunity again? What will you do with the gift? What shall I do about Jesus? Verse 39, others come along. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The cross, the crucifixion, was not hidden somewhere, but it was in an open area. It was done on the side of a well-traveled road. They did that so they would make an impression on people. You better obey the government. Better obey the Romans. So it was right out where everyone could see it, right beside a well-traveled road. People coming in for Passover would see this. And they were coming by. And what's their response to the cross? Remember, it had above him the accusation, this is the King of the Jews. And what is their response to the cross and Jesus hanging there? What will they do about Jesus? It says they blaspheme him. They join in the mocking now. They go with the popular trend. Don't want to look too evangelical. Don't want to stick out. Don't want to be radical or fundamental. So they join in. Oh, you said this and you said that. And if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mingled in with this, and the next response really, not just as they're mocking, but there's a questioning. Oh, you say, and I'm supposed to believe. Well, then do some miracle for me. How many people have reacted to the cross with that? React to the gift to that? Jump through one more hoop, Jesus, then maybe I'll believe. But it's not like that. The cross. He's hanging there on the cross. What about the religious leaders? Certainly the religious leaders, they would have been looking for the Messiah and been so glad that the gift had finally arrived. Verse 41, likewise the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Surely you would think they would receive him gladly, but instead it says likewise, in the same manner, they begin to mock, challenge. They make the statement, think about it, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They didn't understand, if he saves himself, he can't save others. It's only because he doesn't save himself from this that he can offer the gift to you and I. So now they've joined in the crowds and they're just mocking and all. And how interesting it is. You know, people can handle a baby in a manger, but get that cross off the hill. And don't put before me these ideas of Jesus dying for my sins and I need that and all. And that's how they're reacting, making fun, questioning him. And so it goes on. Disciples flee. Peter denies. Each one answering the question, what am I going to do about Jesus? And we get down to verse 54, and it says, when the centurion, that's the Roman, the guy who, one of the Roman guards, the leaders, and those with him who are guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Was that an exclamation of faith, of heart faith, or was that simply a mental deduction? We don't know. There are those who handle Jesus by coming to mental deductions. Oh, yes, he probably was this or the other, or I've concluded, or I think. Nice guy, maybe a prophet, good teacher, things went bad for him, a martyr, all these things they come up with. But it's interesting, isn't it? And we just kind of did an overview here. But interesting, as the flow went along, as Jesus was standing there encountering Pilate and the Roman guards and the religious leaders and these thieves and the people and everything else, as the flow moves along, they thought, each of them thought, that it was Jesus who was being examined. They thought they were in control. But we look back now and we see, and you read, you can't help but get that sense of it, that through it all, he's the one in control. And they're the ones being examined. And God is setting before them that question, what will you do about Jesus? What will you do with this gift? And their answer determined their eternity. The gift of God has that effect. Whether or not you receive the gift has no bearing on its value or its destiny. But it will determine everything about you. We think if we stand afar, if we mock, if we put off, that somehow that makes it okay. Either you open the gift or you don't. There is no middle ground. And thus it turns to us this morning. And I have an awesome privilege this morning. I get to declare and remind each one of us, God has a gift for you. I say it again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what will you do about it? How will you answer Matthew 27:22? What then shall I do with Jesus? Be very careful. Political correctness pushes one way. The crowds push one way. Trends push one way. But the gift stands there and says, what are you going to do? What will you do with this one named Jesus? Well, Pastor, how do I open this gift? I know how to open a gift on Christmas morning. How do I open this gift of God? You open the gift of God by opening your heart. By opening your heart to Him. You don't open the gift of God by being good enough, by earning it, deserving it. It's a gift. By definition, a gift isn't something you earn. It's given freely. A great price to the Lord, but free to us. You don't open the gift by being smart enough. You don't open the gift by not doing the things you used to do. You don't open the gift by hanging out with the right people, listening to the right music, going to the right places, coming to church on Sunday. You don't open the gift in any of those ways. There's only one way to open the gift, and that's open your heart. It's to confess that you realize that He died for you, that you needed this gift. Of all the gifts that have ever been, this is the one you needed because you're a sinner. You're separate from God, but He's offering reconciliation, healing, forgiveness. You receive what He did on the cross for you. You have to personally, individually do it. I can't open the gift for you. You can't open it for me. It's got your name on your gift. I cannot open it for you. You have to receive Him yourself. And you must individually and specifically do it. Well, I think maybe I did. Or, well, I've gone to church since I was little. I guess maybe I did. Or, I hope that I did. Or, you got to know it. I mean, you're going to know if you open a gift or not. You got to have done it personally, individually, specifically. But if you will, John in John 1 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, it isn't complete until you receive it. But if you receive it, what do you get? He gives you the right, the power to be called the child of God. And this isn't by blood, meaning like sacrifices in the old system, not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man. God did this. God designed this. God packaged that gift, if you'll allow the analogy. And He offers it to you. But you got to open it. But I want to speak to a second group. I just spoke a moment ago to those who need to receive, and perhaps that's you this morning, and I pray you will. But the majority of us would say, Pastor, good message, important you're saying this, appropriate for Christmas. Matter of fact, I would have been disappointed if you hadn't brought it up, so I'm glad you're doing it, Pastor. But I have. I've opened the gift. I've received Jesus as Savior. I've opened that gift of God to us. Awesome. But I have a question for you now. And it's the same question. Believer, go to verse 22 again. It's the same question, only I want you to look at it now a little bit differently, believer. Listen to what the Holy Spirit might use this question in your heart to say to you. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus? Think about it. Believer, what will He find you doing with Him? What have you done with the gift that you received? Forgiveness, fellowship with God, purpose and meaning in life. What will life find you doing with Jesus? He's doing something. Will it find you doing those things with Him or about your will, your agenda? what will I do with Jesus? Do you do anything with Jesus? Have you taken the gift of God and hung it in a closet, so to speak? Oh, you bring it out when it's needed. Remember the sweater you got when you were little? You got a sweater from so-and-so? Maybe now you've had a few like that. Tuck them in the drawer. Uh-oh, Aunt Susie's coming over. Where's that sweater? And you put it on, and she comes in and goes, oh, you're wearing the sweater. Oh, yes, it looks good. And Aunt Susie leaves, and in the drawer goes. What have you done with Jesus, believer? That relationship. Oh, Sunday's coming. Where'd I put that relationship? Oh, there it is. Christmas is here. Oh, what did I do with that fellowship with Jesus? Where'd that do that good, that peace and that joy? Oh, here comes a trial. Where'd I bury that relationship? Oh, there it is, under the trials. There it is, laying under the TV guide. Quick, I better get it on. Because I need him, and it's appropriate right now. I'm at church on Sunday. I got to put that on. Got to look good to everybody. What have you done with Jesus? It's a gift that was meant to be lived in 24/7. To be experienced constantly. There's such a danger in getting used to it. There's such a danger in the way we handle this gift. It says when Jesus died on the cross, the temple and the veil was torn open. And I bring that up because it's so important. In those days, they had to go in behind the veil only once a year by the high priest, and there was a whole sacrificial thing. And the point of the veil tearing was to show that now everybody can come. The price is paid. Come on in. You're forgiven. You can have fellowship. Too many Christians celebrate on Christmas that the gift has been sent. That through this, the cross, the open tomb, the veil, it's open. And too many celebrate, hey, look, it's open. And that's where they stop. Where Jesus says, don't stand outside admiring the way is open. Come in. It's meant to come in and fellowship and live with and travel with me all the time. To again, know peace and hope and joy and purpose. But we open the gift, but then we put it on the shelf. And we just go about our daily lives in our own thinking and ways. And we wonder why we struggle and hurt and lack peace. And the gift collects dust. The gift being relationship, reconciliation, peace. What's the reason for Christmas? Jesus said it in John 10. I have come that they may have life. That might be you this morning. You need life, spiritual life, eternal life, and you haven't opened the gift yet. You got to do it. We invite you to do so. But then the verse goes on. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's to you, believer. Is yours the abundant life that Jesus came to give? If it's not, I suggest it lacks the abundance he desires it to have, equal to how much you leave that gift on the shelf. The fellowship, the daily opportunity to walk in fellowship with God. The abundant life isn't cars and clothes and things like that. It's what we really need. Forgiveness, peace, joy, hope, love, purpose. The Lord desires fruit in our lives. We were created that we might have this abundant life, fruit, and that more abundantly. It comes from daily abiding in, or in this analogy, it comes from the opening and enjoying the gift God has given you, the mercy and the grace and the peace and all. It means living with a constant awareness of His goodness and His love for you. There are gifts that will be given this week that are destined to be returned in just a couple of weeks. There are other gifts that are given that while they may not be returned, they're going to go into a drawer and never again see the light of day. God gives a gift. He offers a gift. Giving and receiving. God's offer, our response. Verse 22 says, what then shall I do with Jesus? How will you answer this question with your life? Let's stand. The worship team's coming up to close us out in song, and I want to invite you to come get prayer. I know it's a day of heading off for more shopping or family and friends or whatever the day might hold, and that has its place, of course, but how I beseech you. Can you imagine a gift given and just left there and never opened? But for some, that's what's happening so far. Come up and get prayer with the prayer partners in the prayer room as we wrap it up. Let them know that you want to open the gift of God, salvation, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Believer, did you open the gift? But you've slid back. Dust is collected on that gift. You've tucked away your relationship with Him into a drawer, pulling it out sometimes, but missing out most of the time. Maybe it's today to get back. We invite you to come get prayer and do just that. Get back and sink with and enjoying the gift of God, the forgiveness and purpose and all. And for all of us, each day, what will we do with Jesus? May it find us living in the fellowship that He desires. Give Him glory throughout it all. Lord, You saw the need. You extend the answer to the need. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not received of the gift of gifts, that it would be today. And Lord, for those who have, but Lord, we've put You in the back seat. We put You in the closet, so to speak. Lord, let it be a coming home day. Let it be a renewed day, a recommitment day. For all of us, Lord, help us today, and this coming Thursday, and every day, celebrate the greatest gift ever. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.